it's such a pleasure to have you here and for us to be able to share what God is doing in this ministry. The opening illustration gives you a glimpse of what we see every day in Healing Hearts as we minister to broken people. It's been 32 years since God took my life of self-destruction, and he healed me with his word. And then he spoke to me through the scripture in Isaiah 61, which reads, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the affliction. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so that they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Then they will rebuild the ancient ruins, they will raise up the former devastations, and they will repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations." Because of the amazing transforming work that God had done in my own life, I knew that he was calling me to freely give to others so that they would come to know the God that I had come to know, the only one that has the power to restore the brokenness in somebody's life. God brought us to a place officially to incorporate 25 years ago, and I had no idea that we would be standing here tonight having published 4 Bible studies, that we'd be ministering hope and healing to people all over the world through our website counseling, and that we would be training individuals all over the world to minister hope and healing through the Word of God in their home churches. I also had no idea the enormity of the problem that was before me. Through the years, the Lord has used the book of Nehemiah to prepare me for the ministry that was ahead. As I look at our world today, I've come to understand possibly the grief that Nehemiah must have felt in his heart as he surveyed the walls of Jerusalem and found them in rubbles, and he found the gates burned. If the prophet Nehemiah were to survey America today, what would he find? He would find thousands of children being killed every day in their mothers' wombs. He would find children that are beaten and molested, and some even kidnapped and sold into sex slavery. He would find abortion doctors like Kermit Gosmill in Pennsylvania, who would say with no remorse that killing innocent children outside their mother's womb was his good service to society. He would find sexual perversion, drugs, and violence ruling and reigning in our communities. That pornography is just as prevalent in the church as it is in the world. That divorce among Christians is at the same rate as the divorce in the world. He would find our elected officials greedy, self-serving, and deceitful, and that our country has turned its back on God. He would not only find broken down walls, but an ever so crumbling foundation that cannot be built upon. But the good news is there is hope, and our only hope is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Before we rebuild those walls, we must repair that broken foundation, the sure foundation that can only be rebuilt with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, people don't understand that the gospel of God is not only the power of God into salvation, but as the scripture in Isaiah 61:4 said, when those people have been restored, they will rebuild, they will raise up, and they will repair the desolations of many generations. God doesn't heal someone just to give them a better life. He heals them so that they can give back what he has given to them and they can minister to others. That's our mission in Healing Hearts Ministries. That's what we do every day when we minister to broken people. Once broken people are healed, amazing things start to happen. In the last 25 years, I have been so blessed to see the transforming work that God has done in people's lives. When those lives are transformed, there's nothing those people will do to stop at sharing the gospel with other broken people. I've seen women spend their Sunday evenings ministering to women at Purdy Women's Correctional Facility. I've seen other women minister at women's shelters and halfway houses. I've seen women who will ride a Russian train for 24 hours just to have the opportunity to share with broken women in the Soviet Union. I've seen women walk through the slums of Uganda just to give hope and healing to a group of Muslim women who have never heard the gospel. I've seen individuals minister tirelessly in their churches and their communities because they know and they believe that Jesus is the only answer. They truly are the beautiful feet that bring the good news. God made it really clear to me, just like he did Nehemiah, that no one person or organization can do this on their own. I believe God is calling every church to engage in the rebuilding process, and he's calling Healing Hearts to come alongside the church and be part of that process. If everyone does a little, we can accomplish much. Healing Hearts exists to serve the church by bringing awareness to the problem, by providing materials to help solve the problem, and by training individuals who can go back to their churches and be a solution to the problem. We want to develop new materials that address other specific needs that our society faces that damage the family. And our goal is to train a Healing Hearts leader in every Bible-believing church in America and one day around the world. There are no quick fixes to this problem, but it must be tackled by healing one heart at a time. Tonight, I really have the privilege of sharing with you what this ministry looks like in action. You'll be able to see what happens when God heals a broken heart, and in a powerful way, he uses that person to do amazing things. One day at a women's conference, a 24-year-old young pastor's wife came across the Healing Hearts table. She was at that conference with a group of women from her church, but because she had secrets, she didn't want anybody to see her slip the Healing Hearts brochure in her pocket. So she waited until everybody was gone to visit the table. From the outside, she looked fine. She looked like everything was all together. She was young. She was married to a pastor. They were ministering together in a small church in Kentucky. But beneath that altogether exterior, there was a young woman who desperately needed God's healing touch. So tonight, it's my great pleasure to introduce to you the Youth Ministries Director for Healing Hearts, Camille Cates.
I grew up in church. I was a church kid. I got saved when I was 12 years old, and I do not doubt to this day that salvation experience when I know Jesus Christ saved me. But like many young people, I didn't know what else to do with Jesus. So I just went back from my camp, off that camp high, and sat in the pews and did the churchy thing. I didn't know what else to do. I didn't understand that discipleship needed to be a part of my growth in my Christian walk. And so I was only left with this understanding of my initial salvation. I thought, oh, great, I have eternal life. Thank you, Jesus. But I didn't know what else I was supposed to do. So when I got into high school, I just went along with the crowd. I went along with my boy crazy emotions. And that got me into being sexually active at the age of 15. And it wasn't before long that I became pregnant. And I remember my Christian parents finding out and coming to me and saying, my mom saying, Camille, do you want to have an abortion? And I was shocked. Because growing up as a church kid, I at least knew that abortion was wrong. I also knew that I was supposed to save sex till marriage. But I said, Mom, no, I don't want to have an abortion. Like, this is my baby. But the hardest thing to think about being a young woman who was now pregnant was I've become that statistic. I always heard that. And in working with teenagers, I hear that still today. You know, you talk to them. And the one thing that they think is, oh, that won't happen to me. It'll happen to her or him, but not me until it does. And so I was that girl. I thought it won't ever happen to me until it did. And, you know, my parents were really supportive. They said, you know, we'll support you. We love you. We'll help you keep this baby. So, you know, the statistic, I was a typical statistic. The father was long gone. I didn't want anything to do with either one of us. And so here I was, you know, trying to be a young single mom. I pushed myself. I graduated a whole year early from high school because my mom was afraid of my education, that I wouldn't fulfill my education. That was super important. So they helped me do that. And I started college full-time 2 weeks after my daughter was born. So here I was, a young single mom, new baby, going to school full-time and working two part-time jobs, one up at the college and then one out at the mall in the evenings, and just to support, just to not be a burden on my parents. And, you know, the thing is, we're so much about behavior modification, and my heart hadn't changed. I lived for a while at not going to church, kind of hiding in my pregnancy before I had my daughter, and hiding from the church because I thought they don't want me there, until I had a really loving pastor's wife in our church come knock on my door, and she's like, "Where are you? Come back to church. We love you." And that was just a really neat thing to see, that extension of love in the body, to say, we don't care. We're not embarrassed by you. And sometimes that's rare in the church. And so I got back into church, but because my heart hadn't changed and I wasn't still really being discipled one-on-one outside of just the church walls on Sundays and Wednesdays, I just kept kind of doing the same thing. And relationships were an idol to me in my heart. I had always lived for those boy crazy emotions, had to have a relationship. If I was even thinking that a relationship was going to end, I had somebody waiting in the wings. I mean, that's how just desperate I was with this idea of relationships and being in love. And so with things not changing, I kept searching for that relationship, like the one. Well, I messed up this first thing. Let's do this, you know, try and do this again. And, you know, now I had a daughter. So now it wasn't just looking for somebody to love me. It was for somebody to love my daughter, too. And I found somebody. Like, it's not hard to find somebody. If you really want to be in a relationship, it's just finding a good relationship that's hard. So I found somebody. And, you know, not having those old habits changed because my heart hadn't changed, I became sexually active very quickly and just as quickly got pregnant again. And this time, my theology started to change. And I started thinking, how am I going to do this? Like, how am I going to care for two babies? I'm going to school full time, working two part-time jobs. He didn't have a job and wasn't going to school. What were we going to do? And so abortion started to enter my mind. But before we got to that point, we decided we were going to get married. And so we became engaged. And he was watching my daughter one evening for me while I was working one of my part-time jobs. And my mom came up to my workplace and she said, "Camille, you've got to come to the hospital. Something's happened to Lauren." And we found out through the course of the evening that he had sexually assaulted her and shaken her to death. And I was pregnant with his baby. And my parents had found out, and we hadn't even left the hospital. And they were telling me, "You have to have an abortion. You have to have an abortion. There's no other way." I didn't understand that our God is sovereign and that he places those babies in the womb. I didn't have that foundation. I didn't have that discipleship. I didn't know that truth. And so I compromised and I said, "You know, God's going to make some kind of special deal with me. Like, he knows that there's no other way out of this." So only having my own worldly thinking, that's what we did. And 4 days after we buried my daughter, I hopped on a plane to Dallas, Texas, because my parents didn't want anybody in my hometown, my small Texas hometown, to know. And I had an abortion. And my life just began to spiral downward. And, you know, working with teens, when they get into a situation because they've made a bad choice, it's really easy to say, well, I'm throwing my life to the wind. Like, there's no more hope. I've ruined it. And they need to know that there's hope. And so that's how I began to live. I mean, it was just doing whatever, whenever, with whoever. God, in his grace and mercy, brought me to the end of myself because I got sick of it. Having the Spirit of the living God in me, it just was enough at one point. I said, I can't take this anymore. Doing the same old thing day after day after day and not having any different results. So God was gracious, and he brought a young youth pastor who I had grown up with in church into my life. And again, he had just graduated from seminary and was back home looking for his first church to serve in. And so we started hanging out, and we're kind of friends. And then he tells me one night that he has feelings for me. And I'm like, oh, great. Like, he grew up in church with me, so he knew about my daughter. He knew about that part of my past. But the abortion was such a big secret. I thought, if he knew, like, this is a godly youth pastor who has saved himself sexually. Like, he doesn't want me. And I don't know what to say, but that it was the Lord. And he looked at me straight in the eyes, and he said, Camille, I know about your abortion, and I love you anyway. And I was just in shock. So I drove home that night. I made some kind of excuse. I had to get out of there because I just couldn't take that news. And so I'm driving home, and I just remember kind of hearing the Spirit speak to my heart. And he said, you know, Camille, how that godly youth pastor back there who saved himself, he's a virgin, and, you know, you've been living this way, and he loves you, and he wants to be with you anyway. Well, I'm God, and I'm holy, and I'm pure, and you are a sinner, but I love you, and I want to be with you anyway. And my relationship with the Lord began to change. And that young youth pastor married me and began to disciple me. So it was the first time I had had one-on-one discipleship. And somebody speaking truth and saying, girl, we can't live that way. Like, that's your old, like, you can't live that way in Christ. That's not going to benefit you. Here's how we walk, you know, with the Lord. But honestly, my marriage was a mess because I was a mess. And being post-abortive, even though my husband knew that and it wasn't a secret, and after, you know, he knew that, I felt free to share everything with him and just the love and the grace. But I was so living under the fear, again, not understanding who God is, that he's going to punish me and we're never going to be able to have kids. And I lived under that fear for 3 years in our marriage, and it wreaked destruction to our marriage. And so God, again, in his mercy and grace, brought me to a women's conference where I got the materials for the Healing Hearts, Binding Up the Brokenhearted Bible study. And I took that home, and I devoured it. And my mentor is sitting right there. Teresa Rinker took me through the Bible study, and I'm so thankful for somebody who had walked in similar shoes who could minister to me. Because it's vital. It's vital to have somebody who understands and can comfort you with the comfort they themselves have received. So I began to grow. I ate up that Bible study. I forgot to tell you guys this, too. When I went to the conference, I was actually pregnant with our first child together. And so to see God, but I was still like, I got pregnant, so I was like, oh, okay, well, now she's going to be born deformed. And she's going to be, like, God's still going to let me reap what I've sown. And this is going to be a consequence. And just to have the Bible study at that time to help me sort out all these different heartaches. It doesn't just address abortion. It addresses the heart. And that is what I needed all those years. And so when I got done with the Bible study, my husband looks at me and he goes, you are a different woman, in a good way. And so just to see how God's word really does have answers for our life. He has given us everything that we need according to life and godliness. And so, you know, that's how I got into the ministry. But, you know, I think that You know, young people, it's good for them to have a crisis of belief. During that time, I had a crisis of belief. Like, who is my God? I thought this is what Christianity was. I've made a mess of things. Can I ever really be loved by God again? Or is he going to be displeased with me forever? And I think it's important for us to have a biblical foundation and understanding of things. Because you know what? Our kids are going to fall. They're sinners. Who are, if they're saved, they're saved by grace, but they still sin. But when they fall, they need something to stand back up on. And, you know, the study that we have, First Love, cannot just be viewed as a preventative measure. I mean, I kind of, even when we started writing this project, I thought, man, we just want to save these girls from all that heartache. And you know what? That may be a result and a benefit for some who get to make better choices based on God's word, but not everybody is going to do that. They're still going to make mistakes, and they're going to fall, but we want them to have that foundation of the gospel and the grace of God in their lives so they can quickly get back up and keep walking, because where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. So after walking through so many of my own teen heart struggles as an adult, back in 2010, I approached Sue Lilgenberg with the idea for a Bible study for young women. Like, we need to be giving this information to them at the beginning of their walking through their own heart struggles. So this year, we're excited to finally offer that Bible study, First Love, Embracing a Love That Lasts. And it's for young women, 13 and older. I've had college students that are going through the Bible study with awesome results. We're hoping to offer a young men's study very soon. I have just recently spoken with my pastor and another one of our associate pastors who was our former youth pastor is now a campus pastor, and they are both excited and on board to help write that young men's study. So we are super excited. But I want to take some time to share with you some of the disconnects that I've seen, you know, in youth ministry, working alongside my husband, that the Lord has taught me through that experience and through this ministry, that we have a lot of disconnects between teaching God's word to youth and giving them the information and discipling them in God's word. There's a big difference. And so we want them to apply what they're learning, and that's what the goal of the First Love Bible study is not just information, but application. And think about it this way. Teens usually hear, the Bible says, don't have sex until you're married. But they're not really told the why or the how they should maintain their sexual purity. Many times they hear it simply because God says so. See, that's discipling them under the law and not under grace. And so instead of helping them, we need to help them understand why God says so. So together, we must rebuild the foundation of God's design for sexuality in this generation. They hear, just say no to drugs and alcohol, but they are not often told what they can say yes to. One of the parts of our Bible study takes them back to Genesis and says, you know what, guys, let's look and see. Adam was given freedom first with one restriction. And to get them to stop and think, what has God said you can say yes to? And so they need to know that they can, as a Christian now, not only say no to sin, but yes to living for God. Together, we must rebuild the foundation of how to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Here's the thing. If you asked a teenager, think about the two greatest commands that Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. How do they do that? How do we fulfill the two greatest commands that Jesus said? Everything hangs on these two things. If you ask them, how do you love God with all of your heart? How do you love God with all of your soul? It's not just affection, it's love in action. So how do they do that? How many of you think that most of the teenage church kids would know how to do that? How many adults know how to do that? See, we have the word in our minds, but we need to know how to have it in our hearts to live it out. I have the privilege of teaching the Bible study through our homeschool co-op. So I have a middle schooler and a high schooler that are going through it with me right now. And the high schooler was so cute. She goes, I don't even know what my soul is. That's going to be a problem, isn't it? So we talk about that in this study. We go through, how do you love God? What are the things that keep you from loving God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength? And loving others as themselves, they don't know how to do that either. That's why we have issues in the home. That's why we have issues at school. They don't know how to love God and love others. When someone sins against them, they're frequently told, you need to forgive them, without ever first applying the forgiveness of Christ to their own heart and life. Together, we must rebuild the foundation of how to live out God's love to others. When tragedy or suffering enters their lives, and it does often, I hear stories every day of 12-year-olds, 13-year-olds who have lost parents and then molested by their dads. And now both parents are gone because one's in jail and one's gone. How do you explain suffering to them? When it enters their lives, they just often hear, sometimes these things just happen. Without ever sharing with them that the Bible actually has a purpose for suffering. And that they have a purpose for that matter. And that everything that they go through has a purpose. Together, we must rebuild the foundation of knowing God and being willing to lay down their lives to live for the glory of God. We all know that these are good things to teach our children, and we should be rebuilding these foundations. So why isn't every Christian parent or mentor doing just that? Well, here's some things I want you to think about. Number one, many times they don't know where to start. They impulsively react and speak from their own experience or opinion or worldly advice instead of running to God's word. Sometimes they're trying to manage their child's sin. Well, I've put them on restriction. Well, they've had an eating disorder, so I'm checking the toilet every time they come out of the bathroom. That's behavior management. That's not going to help them get to the heart. Or they try to protect them in a worldly way. And just sharing from my own experience, when I was kind of in the pits and hadn't quite gotten out of the miry clay after my daughter had passed and after I had had the abortion, I was out one night. I think I was actually kind of behaving that night. But I came home and my dad meets me at the door and he has a little brown paper bag. And he hands it to me, and I'm just like, and he kisses me on the forehead, and I'm like, okay, weird, you know? And I walk into my room, and I open that paper bag, and in the bottom of it is a box of condoms with a note on it that says, I just love you, and I want you to be safe. I know my dad loves the Lord. I know that he loves me, but he had never dealt with the sin struggles in his own heart, so he had no clue how to help me with mine. But I wish that he would have sat down and said, you are precious. Jesus is your first love. You don't need to keep running to these relationships. I love you and I will help you. But he didn't have that foundation because the foundation had been broken for many generations. Something else, another reason they don't know how or when to get started. I mean, what do I do? Just flip open the Bible and read to my kids? That's not bad. But a lot of times, parents do, and I'm guilty. I'm guilty of this when I'm parenting out of the flesh instead of by faith. I have 3 children of my own. One's a teenager, so I get to practice on my own kid. But I'll throw scripture grenades, you know? Well, girl, the Bible says this. Bam! That should blow things up, you know? And she's just like, thanks, Mom. Like, all it did was, like, draw the division even more, you know? And so you can't just open the Bible and start reading to them. We need to apply the scalpel of God's word in a way that's relevant to them. So our Bible study, we've tried to make it a tool to help parents and mentors through the struggles and the questions that young people are facing today. I had the privilege to go to speak at a conference up in Ohio, and then shared in a Sunday morning service in a church there. And I shared a talk on leading teens by faith, not by sight. And then I shared my testimony in the service. And this couple, probably in their 30s, came up to me afterwards, and he was just like, man, he goes, I never cry, but I couldn't stop crying, like, during your testimony. And I was like, well, praise Jesus, I guess. And his wife just looks at me, and she goes, you know, we didn't get saved till we were in our late 20s. And so we don't have that foundation of a Christian home. And she started weeping. And she goes, I think God brought you here just for me. And she said, because I need help. And I need a tool to learn how to teach my kids because I didn't have that foundation. So important. They need help for the tough stuff. You know what I'm saying when I say the tough stuff? It's like the topics that everybody goes, parents go, awkward, and the kids go, awkward. And so nobody talks about it. So our Bible, even though our Bible study is not exhaustive, it's not exhaustive on every topic that a young person is faced with, but it does address and scratch the surface of those topics. So it's not the end-all, be-all of Bible studies, but it's a great place to start. And we have compiled, I felt very strongly that we need to be giving parents and youth leaders in their churches resources, other places to go. Not like in my day when there wasn't a whole lot of materials written. There are materials now. We just don't know where to find them. So we wrote a whole recommended resources section in both our Bible study and leader's guide to help you say, okay, now this self-injury has come to the surface. We've scratched it and dealt with it a little bit biblically, but how do I walk her through the day-to-day of how to overcome that in Christ? So we give you the recommended resources to do that. They need help to realize that teaching our youth is not just a one and done. It's not just a one and done. It's discipleship. They must be discipled. I mean, think about this. By the time they reach adolescence, say 12, they've had 12 years of being exposed to the world, its pressures, its expectations, the consequences and results of their own sin, the world's challenges. If the world and sin have had 12 years to shape and mold our youth, then we need to be doing more to take time in this generation to rebuild a solid foundation. And it's going to take time. So this isn't your average 6-week teen study. It's just not. It wasn't what God laid on our heart. We sense God's leading to develop a discipleship, intensive discipleship curriculum that would take a young woman through 22 weeks of Bible study, which is basically through a whole school year. So they're being, I mean, think about that. A whole year's worth of discipleship with their mom or their grandmother or an aunt or a spiritual mama or a youth leader in their church that loves them. They get to walk with them for a whole year solidly through God's word. One mom told me how much it helped her daughter. She was entering into high school that year,
And she said, man, this Bible study is timely because she's being faced with all these things that the Bible study addresses. It's so timely how each lesson is meeting her where she's at. You know that the Bible says in 2 Timothy that we need to be prepared in season and out of season? How many of us could say that our teen kids, especially our church teen kids, are prepared to minister to their peers with truth? Is that scripture not for them? It is. Are they prepared? This Bible study, just like the adult version, is something that once those teens have gone through, they know truth. They know how to use it to minister to their friends because they've learned truth. So even if they're not struggling with an eating disorder, they can take a friend to that same truth who is and minister to them. But they need to be prepared. As I've taught abstinence classes in the public schools and worked alongside youth in the church, my heart aches for this broken and lost generation of teens and young adults. When I think of this generation, the words that come to my mind are utter darkness. But you know what the good news is? As the dark is dark is dark is dark, the light of Christ, who is our hope, shines so much brighter. And this generation is primed and ready because they've never heard truth. This is the time. For such a time as this, we need to be rebuilding the foundation of broken generations. Healing Hearts believes that God has called us not only to heal hearts, but to heal families, one heart at a time. We hope and pray that you will join us in this calling. It's a hard work. It's a hard work. Will you help us tonight to reach confused, broken, and hurting moms and dads, to let them know there's help available so that we can see families transformed to the glory of God? From the bottom of my heart, I really do want to thank each and every one of you for being here tonight. I know you took of your time to come and be here with us and to hear this message. God is truly using this ministry to rebuild those broken generations. I want to take some time, if you'll allow me tonight, to turn your attention to our youth promotional video to hear some exciting testimonies from moms, daughters, youth leaders who have gone through our First Love Bible study.